We're certainly happy to see that each and every person here this morning. Those of you especially who may be visiting with us, we are very pleased to have you visiting with us today. We want you to know it's our purpose simply to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do not meet together for entertainment or any other purpose than to worship God, to attempt to worship Him as He would have us to worship, singing of songs of praise surrounding the Lord's table, which we have just done, and a giving of our means. And now we're going to be studying from His Word, and we invite you to take a Bible and to follow along with us as we study from God's Word at this time. As most of you know, several of us went on a fishing trip from Friday night and Saturday, and I don't remember now exactly how many of us there were. I didn't get a count. Gary, did you get a count how many all there were together? Must have been nine. I was going to say ten, but just at a guess there that went out there to American Horse Lake, and we had a great time. You know, I haven't decided, though, after I came back yesterday, I was trying to figure out which was the best. I don't know which was the best, getting to go away and go out into the wilds and, away from everything and go fishing, wade out there putting the boats in the lake and go to bed out there and roughing it, not have to take a bath and didn't have to shave if you didn't want to, get away from everything. I don't know whether that was the best or whether it was, I don't know which I enjoyed more, that or getting to come home yesterday and go in and take a nice shower and get cleaned up and so forth. I still haven't figured which is the best. I have figured one thing out, though. The best part about the whole thing was just being able to get away and relax. And, I wasn't worried about getting signs made for the gospel meeting or worried about who was going to take care of this responsibility. And the phone didn't ring. Didn't anybody ask me to do anything, that was great. And I know that all of us enjoyed that part about it also. And we look forward to another time of doing it. Many places in the scriptures, the living of the Christian life is compared to a race or some other type of an athletic competition. And I'd like for us to notice in the beginning this morning a couple of those passages that speak about that as a basis for our study in the scriptures today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we find the Apostle Paul there making a comparison of the Christian life to the running of a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Reading from the New King James Translation. Then in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, "You did run well," comparing it to the way they were living, to a race. "What hath hindered you that you should obey not the truth?" And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the author says, verses 1, 2, and 3, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged and faint in your minds. These all compare the life of the Christian, or the Christian life, to a race. And one of them speaks about boxing, athletic competitions. You know, there's a great thrill to winning an athletic competition. I expect some of you, like me, started out watching a certain football game on TV last night. I finally turned it off and went to bed after a while, as it seems the wheels came off of the Sooner Schooner last night. But you know, whenever they made a touchdown, they got a little bit over excited about scoring last night, didn't they? And there were some penalties passed out because there was such a thrill about the victory, about scoring a touchdown. And those fellows from Colorado were really happy. The great thrill to seeing a race, and it's a joy to see someone who can run well or who can perform. I can sit down and watch all different types of sports, just to watch the athletic ability and marvel at how that people are so disciplined and so well trained to do the various things that they can do in athletic competitions. And it's a great joy to see a good athlete. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact here that being a Christian is much like being a good athlete. There are many things that they have in common. I'd like for us to notice some of those things that he mentions this morning, that we might learn from those things. First thing that he says there, and I'm particularly looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now, beginning in verse 24. First thing that he says there in verse 24, he says, we should run in such a way that we may obtain the crown. He says, there's a lot of people enter the race, but only one wins. And so whenever we enter the race of the Christian life, we must plan to win. We must run in such a way to succeed. Not everyone who competes is going to be crowned, is not going to win the race. And so the same truth applies to living the Christian life. Everyone who sets out living the Christian life is not going to be successful. Not all are going to receive that crown of life. They're not all going to receive eternal life. You know, it's not enough just to be a Christian. One must plan to be faithful unto death. One must plan to continue the race and strive as if he were the only one to excel, is the point that seems the Apostle Paul's making to me here. That I must so run, not looking to others, not comparing myself to other Christians, but so run that I might be the one in front of the pack. Not, you know, in a race they talk about the whole pack of people or whole group all running together, and then they speak about those that are leading the pack, and there's always some following behind too. It's not enough just to be one of the group. It's not enough just to be a Christian. We should strive to win. Now, the Christian race is a little bit different type of a race. It might be more compared to a marathon, where in order to win the marathon, you've got to finish. And if you finish, you win. But because it's not just going to be one winner, you know, and in that sense there's a little bit of difference there. But it does matter in the Christian race how you play the game. It's not enough just to play the game. You know, we've all been taught rules of good sportsmanship, and I'm sure sorry to see our society getting away from that today, because I still believe that that's the right way to do it, that it's not really so much whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. But now that's not true in the Christian life, because in living the Christian life, you've got to so live that you're going to win. But it's set up where that everyone can win if that's what we want to do, that we can be successful. But it's not enough just to be average. The Lord wants us to excel and to seek to win the prize. We only have one life, only one race. And we shouldn't take it as if, you know, sometime later, you know, I'm going to start living for the Lord like I should, or, you know. But there's, Brother Charles Hodge wrote an article which I tried to bring with me, and I've misplaced it someplace between my office and up here, in which the name of it was Photograph As You Go. And he told about the certain sign in Yellowstone Park, I believe it was, where that the sign said, you'll only pass this way once, so take pictures or photograph as you go. You won't come back this way again. And he said that psychologists say that about 94% of our people are looking forward to a time when something's going to be better. Maybe the young people looking forward when they get their education. Maybe others are looking forward to when they get that raise. Or maybe some are looking forward to whenever the children are grown and leave home. And always looking for a better time whenever they're going to do those things and live the way that they should. And that time never comes for most of us. We're only going to come this way one time. We need to make the best of every day. This day, every day, we must live it as if the winning of the Christian race depended upon this day. Not look forward to some time whenever things are going to be completely different, a never-never lands, when some miraculous thing happens. No, because the rest of the days of our lives are pretty much going to be like today, and we need to make the best of today and photograph as we go. But it's obvious from this passage that God expects us to do our best. Now, this applies to the use of our bodies, our talents. In fact, Apostle Paul calls upon us in Romans 12, verse 1, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We need to do that this day. In the parable of the talents that Jesus told, he told about the king that left into a far country and he gave different talents, 5 to one servant, 2 to another servant, and 1 to another servant, and expected them all to make use of those talents. And whenever he returned after a certain period of time, he called them in to give an account. The man that had been given the 5 and the man that had been given 2 had doubled their talents. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one to whom had only been given 1 talent, he said, Lord, I was afraid. I went out and buried your talent in the earth, and I've kept it safe. And says, lo, here it is, you can have it back. And he said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. He says, you knew I was a hard master. You knew that I reaped where I had not sowed and gathered where I had not planted seed. You ought to have at least put this talent to the exchangers, and then I could have it back with interest when I come back. That cast him out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord expects us to do the best we can every day, to use the talents, the abilities, our bodies and all that he's given unto us, to do the best that we can. Something happened just here on Wednesday night, and I trust I won't embarrass Bryant by telling about this, but I wanted to say something on Wednesday night about it because it illustrates this very point. We had singing last Wednesday night, and Bryant was, I think, about the second or maybe third time that he'd got up to try to lead a song. And he said something about, says, I could do a whole lot better job if my knees that weren't knocking together so hard. So some of us figured that maybe they weren't hitting in rhythm with the music, and that was the problem. I don't know. But anyway, what was happening? Here's a man trying to improve himself,
trying to learn. He's getting out of his comfort zone, trying to do better. It's not easy to be the best that you can. It's much easier just to be average and hold back with the crowd and not put yourself out there on the edge where that there's stress and strain and where there's some anxiety. It's much easier, you know, just to be one with the crowd. But the Lord expects us to run the race as if we were the only one, if we were going to win. The only one is going to win, and we've got to be the best. We need to make use of the best of all our talents that we have. Whether it's mind or talents or whether it's body, all are to be used to His glory and honor. Our material possessions, likewise, must be used to His glory and honor. Run that race as if only one was going to win and we were going to win. But a second thing that he mentions about this Christian race is that strict training is required. Notice he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. This word temperate, you know, means to have self-control, discipline. It's not easy to win a race. It's not easy to win an athletic competition. Sometimes who wins is dependent upon how disciplined that the competitors are. And you know, if you're practicing or you're going to run in a race, you have to discipline yourself, maybe so far as in regards to even the diet that you eat. Your sleep habits, you need plenty of rest. In regards to working out, you may need to work in the weight room and build your muscles and your strength and your endurance, and that's not easy. I know right now because of I'm having back problems, and the doctors have said, you need to exercise. You need to work out. And they said, you know, I said, I need to lose some of this that I've got out front of me here. And so I'm having to watch what I eat. I'm having to go for walks, and I'm having to do exercises and push-ups and set-ups. And, you know, some days I just, geez, you just forget about it, you know, just to go on and go to bed or, you know, or to have that extra piece of pie or whatever, you know. And it requires some self-control. It requires some discipline. And the same thing's true of any athlete or of anyone running the Christian life. Discipline and self-control is required. And it requires single concentration on that thing. I know many of you will know who Pete Rose was. I hate, in a sense, to use him for an example because of the type of character individual that he was, but he excelled in one thing, and he's very good at this, at that. I think he holds the record for the most hits in a lifetime for an individual in playing professional baseball. And whenever he broke that record, he was asked what he contributed his success, and I tried to get the quote down because I thought it was very pertinent to make this point. He said, Pete Rose eats baseball, he sleeps baseball, he thinks baseball, he plays baseball like a little boy who is intent on winning every game. He had one single concentration, one single thing in life, that was to succeed at baseball. Now, to succeed in living the Christian life, there must be one thing that drives us, the crown of life, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. One single concentration, not double-minded. You know, like I am about doing my exercise and so forth, I'm more interested in other things. You know, I'd rather go to bed, or I'd rather sit in the easy chair or something. You got to have one thing, and you got to be motivated by fulfilling that one thing, and it will require you then to give you strict discipline There can be that lifting of weights, grueling exercise. And you've got to be consistent and persistent at it. You can't do it just half-heartedly. And a Christian must be willing to pay the price in discipline and training if he's going to win the Christian race. You know, if going to heaven was an easy thing, everybody'd be going. You ever think about that? You know, the world thinks, you know, being a Christian is a cop-out, that it's anybody can do that. I've got news for them. Christians are much stronger than those who are living out there in the world, because they are overcoming and fighting against those things that those people just give in to. And it requires discipline and training. If it was easy going to heaven, everybody would be going. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that we should enter in at the narrow gate, for broad is the way and broad the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in there, because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's the wording in the New Americans, New King James. It's a difficult, a disciplined way. And the Christian must be willing to pay that price if he's going to reach the reward that is promised unto him. The book of Revelation uses the phrase, to him that overcomes, again and again. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. For example, there in Revelation 2 and verse 10. To him that overcomes is the crown promised. There is a struggle. There's a battle. It requires discipline in order that we might win the Christian life. And we must never give up. Must be consistent in it. It's not a matter of being consistent and disciplining ourselves for a certain period of time and then going back and living in the world, you know. No, it takes consistency all the way through, and of never giving up. I know that many of you have probably heard of the famous speech gone out of my head here. That's what I get for trying to putting something in I don't have in my notes. Churchill, famous speech that he made at I believe it was at a graduation exercise at a university one time. And all he said was, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. That's what it'll take to be successful in living the Christian life. And he sat down. He didn't say about living the Christian life, but just never give up, and he sat down. Abraham Lincoln, you've all known about his life. Let me just recite these things to you. In 1831, Abraham Lincoln failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated for the legislature. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for the Speaker of the House. In 1838, he was defeated for an elector of the Electoral College. In 1848, he was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for vice president. In 1858, he was again defeated for the Senate. And in 1860, he was elected president. The Christian life must be run with the same spirit of never giving up, discipline, strict training, and self-control, just like an athletic competition. But then notice another thing, one more point about this comparison. That is that the athlete trains with purpose. Paul says here, he says, I don't just swing. He's talking about evidently boxing there, I don't just beat the air, but he strikes with purpose. The Christian must be motivated with a purpose. They're motivated by their desire to win. We must have that single purpose. We must live with purpose and aim. That means we must have goals. We must have something which we want to accomplish. You know, Paul's a good example of this again in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, whenever he was going to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. He said, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall happen to me in Jerusalem. But he says, the Spirit testifies in every city that jail or prison and afflictions are awaiting me there. But he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my race and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a purpose, and that was to finish the race. He pursued all he did with that purpose in mind. And he said, my life I don't count dear to myself. I've got to finish the race. Even if it was prison or hardship or affliction, chains or tribulation, he says, that doesn't matter. I've got to finish the ministry, the race, run the race, finish the ministry which the Lord Jesus has given unto me. And so we must run to win, to do our best. We must endure the strict training, discipline, and self-control. And we must run with a purpose. But then notice he mentions a crown there. He says, they, when the athletic competitions, they run for the prize which is a perishable crown. This is probably a reference to you've seen the wreath of Olympic competitions. The gold wreath that they were given for winning, and that was what they were running for. Of course, along with that meant a great deal of applause and recognition. Today, the Olympic competitors compete for a gold medal, don't they? And of course, usually with that comes fame and fortune, a great deal of recognition. But he says that's a perishable crown. There's a man on trial for his life out in Los Angeles right now. Great athletic competitor. He received, I don't remember OJ ever having gone to the Olympics, but as far as athletes go, he went as far as you could go, I guess you'd say. He's won all the recognition. He's won all the perishable prizes that one could win. Probably if you was to ask him today, he'd be willing to give it all up, that he might just have the privilege of continuing to live for a few more years and not be locked up or not forfeiting his life because of what he had done. This world and all the perishable rewards are going to pass away. They will not endure. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we as Christians put more emphasis upon the physical perishable crowns of this life than we do upon the spiritual. I know of parents in this congregation, and you're to be commended, who have not let children seeking of athletic competitions and athletic prizes, not let the children place those as being more important than coming to worship God or Bible study. You know, if we lead our children to believe that such athletic competitions, baseball, football, and other such things are more important than worshiping God or more important than Bible study, then they're going to grow up thinking that these perishable crowns are the most important thing in life, and they're not. It's that imperishable crown the Christian is after that is important, that we must be running for, the crown of life that fades not away. That's what we must be after. God gives us hardship and discipline. Many times he's dealing with us, according to Hebrews 12, verse 7 through 10, disciplining us that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might be like him, that we might be holy and pure, that we might receive that crown of life. That should be our goal. Nothing is comparable to it. And we must seek it above anything else. There is life eternal. And there is the applause of God's hall of fame that we should be seeking after. You remember that passage we read from Hebrews chapter 12, where he said, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This great cloud of witnesses are all these people of faith that he mentions in the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And it's as if they were the crowd of witnesses that cheer us on as we run the Christian race. All those great heroes of God's faithful people throughout all ages are that crowd that cheers us on as we run toward that imperishable crown. And then there's one last point that I would make in regards to this. And that is, as he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, is that we must look to Jesus Christ as we run the race. He says we should lay aside every weight. You know, when a runner is running, he gets the lightest clothing he can wear, the lightest pair of shoes that will protect his feet to run in the race, because every ounce slows him down a little bit. And so he says we must lay aside the sin that besets us and endure to the end. And looking unto Jesus, this is the point I want to make at this time, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He ran his race. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. As we live the Christian life, where are we looking? Are we looking out there at all the troubles and difficulties, the trials and the temptations, the persecutions that we're going to face? Are we looking at all the things we're giving up in order to be a Christian? Maybe we're giving up fame. Maybe we're giving up a great deal of money. Maybe we're giving up pleasures that we would enjoy. Are we looking at those things and saying, oh, what a cost it is for me to be a Christian? Or are we looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who despise the shame of that cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He saw the joy. He saw himself seated at the right hand of God. He saw the joy it was going to be for him to go through that cross and die for us, that we might have life. We too must look unto Jesus. You remember the apostle Paul said, I have this desire to depart and to be with Jesus, which is far better. But he said, nevertheless, to remain here in the flesh is more needful for you. He was looking forward to being with Jesus. And as we run this race, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's there to encourage us, saying, I did it, you can too. He's saying, follow me. He wants us to consider the opposition, the troubles, the difficulties, the pain that he endured. And let him be our example. He's there reminding us of our ultimate goal, to be with him. And we must keep on looking unto him and make him our goal. And he's there to help us also. And we must look to him for help. He's there where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there as our advocate, seated at the right hand of God. If we stumble and we fall, then he's there to help us up. We must never give up. If we fall in this race, we must get up. We still look back up to Jesus and keep on the race. Hebrews 4, verse number 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's there to help us. And we, as we can look unto him, then we can say with the apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Or as we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, that because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, then we have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith
unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If we'll keep faith in Him and keep looking unto Him, then God's power is going to be there to keep us through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations, through the race, and He'll be there to help us. Oh, we can run the race. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And that'll help us to endure the discipline, the training. That'll help us to keep that as our goal, if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We must run to win the race. We must endure the strict training and discipline. We must run with purpose and aim. And remember, we're running for that incorruptible crown. And then look unto Jesus. Make that our goal. You know, one day this race is going to come to an end. One day we're going to, as we finish this race, we're going to be brought before that award ceremony. And the crowns are going to be passed out. The medals are going to be given. It's going to usher us into the presence of God, where we'll stand before Him in judgment. And you know, there's going to be the thrill of victory there. As the Lord says to some, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's going to be the victory I want. It should be the victory each one of us strives for. And there's not going to be any violations for over-celebrating in the end zone. And oh, how we ought to celebrate that. But my friend, there's also going to be the agony of defeat. Because some are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I don't want to hear those words. Not said to me. I don't want to hear them said to you, do you? Are you running the Christian race? Are you in the race? Are you just sitting on the sideline? Are you thinking about it? You need to get in the race. Look to Jesus and finish that race. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, maybe you need to respond this morning and come forward and say you want to begin that race. Or if you have fallen by the wayside, won't you repent and get up this morning and get back into the race? Will you not come while we stand, while we sing?